the Word of God that is written, for the Word of God that is within us, and the Word of God that is all around us. We give thanks to God. Last week, I wasn't here. I worshiped with the First Presbyterian Church of Knoxville, Tennessee. And it was a really nice experience. The congregation was super friendly. One family even invited me to join them for lunch after the service. And all of the music, except for the hymns, all of the other music was Rayfun Williams, and that was lovely. But here's the thing. I was really underdressed because I went to church in Knoxville, Tennessee, dressed as if I was going to attend church at Montclair Presbyterian Church. And oh, dearly beloved, if you ever want to experience a manifestation of the cultural difference between the West Coast and the Southeast, go to church on a Sunday in Tennessee, dressed as if you're going to church at Montclair. I was one of the only men in the congregation not wearing a tie. And I am confident that I was the only person with a Y chromosome wearing sandals. Despite the fact that it was 90 degrees and humid outside, the pastors were dressed up in their doctoral gowns, and the choir was wearing robes. And as many of you know, I really kind of like the occasional worship service that's formal and all dressed up in clerical drag. But after almost a year and a half with Montclair Presbyterian Church, the First Presbyterian Church of Knoxville, Tennessee, was a bit of a shock. What both congregations have in common, however, is that both Montclair Presbyterian Church and the First Presbyterian Church of Knoxville, Tennessee, both congregations heard sermons preached from the same passage of John last week, because both congregations follow the common lectionary, which is a list of recommended scripture lessons for each week. It's a list used by lots of different churches throughout North America. And right now, the lectionary has a part of John in which Jesus calls himself the bread of heaven, and he compares himself to the heavenly bread the Israelites ate in the wilderness as they made their way from slavery in Egypt to a new life in the promised land. This is a long discourse, and the lectionary breaks it up into two parts, which is why you heard sort of the same sermon last week. It's a challenge because Jesus kind of repeats himself, restating the same metaphor in both of the passages the lectionary provides, which makes it great that our associate pastor, Talitha, preached for you last week, because you get two sermons providing two perspectives on what is more or less the same metaphor from the book of John. And actually, as a bonus, you're going to get a little bit of a third perspective as well, because I'm going to pass on to you something I heard from the pastor in Knoxville last week. In his sermon, the Knoxville pastor pointed out that the first time the Israelites saw and touched and tasted the bread that God sent down from heaven to sustain them in the wilderness, the first time they saw this, they said, "What is this?" And in Hebrew, apparently, if you want to ask, "What is this?" the word you say is mana, or manna. And that's how the heavenly food got its name, manna. Now, the pastor in Tennessee mentioned the etymology of the word manna only in passing, but I wonder if perhaps the question that leads to the name manna, what is this, bread, I wonder if that might not be a good place for us to start to understand what it means for Jesus to be the bread of heaven. Of course, the metaphor that Jesus is using in this passage is meant to suggest that Christ is like spiritual food, such that when we fill our lives with Christ, our souls will be nourished. But I also wonder if perhaps the metaphor doesn't also invite us to ask of Christ what the escaped Hebrew slaves in the Sinai wilderness asked when God sent them bread from heaven. What is this? What is Christ? What is Christ to me? And what is Christ to you? Now, if you're like me, you may have grown up believing that the point of religion in general and of Christianity in particular was to get a person to stop asking questions. In this way of thinking, an encounter with Jesus would cause an end to all inquiry, because in Jesus, we're supposed to come face to face with an answer so big that all questions are swallowed up in certainty. And if you're like me, that absolute certainty never really materialized. Sure, there have been times of spiritual rest when everything seems set and figured out, but the spiritual life, as I experience it anyway, the spiritual life has more to do with questions than it has to do with answers. And this reality seems to be reflected in the metaphor that's central to today's lesson from John. When Jesus calls himself the bread of heaven, and in the process compares himself to manna, that miraculous substance, whose very name is a question. What is it? The invitation for us, I think, is that we take up the question of Jesus. That we consider the bread of life, and we ask, what is it? What is Christ to me? Most of us spend at least some portion of our lives asking great spiritual questions. You know, who is God? Which traditions about God make sense? Which traditions about God work for me? And what am I supposed to do about God and the traditions about God? What is my place in the universe? What would God have me do with a relatively short span of my life? Where do I find truth? Where do I find meaning? Most of us enter into that spiritual quest. And wherever you are on that spiritual quest, the invitation from Jesus is that you take up the bread of heaven, that you have a look at Christ, and you ask, manna, what is this? This is a question that I hope you will ask on your spiritual journey. But I also hope you will think of Christ, the bread of heaven, and that you will ask, what is this, as you journey through less ethereal landscapes as well. For example, when you consider the fact that we are now observing the 70th anniversary of the only time nuclear weapons have ever been used in war, I hope you will remember the bread of heaven. And you will ask, what is this? What does the Spirit of Christ have to say about the human capacity to build weapons capable of such extreme destruction? And what of a nation that feels compelled to spend untold billions of dollars on such violent machines so that it can defend a citizenry it feels financially unable to educate or feed or house or care for medically? What is Christ? And if I am nourished by the bread of heaven, what would Christ have me say or do? And what of Christ? What is Christ? When you consider how many white Americans claim to have black friends, or at least to be comfortable with the idea of black friends, and yet how few white Americans are actively committed to making sure those same friends live in a nation where educational opportunities are truly equal, where justice is dispensed equitably, where economic opportunities and advantages are shared in equal measure. What is Christ to you? Or to me, in a world where structural and institutional racism persists? Or what is Christ to you and me in a nation where a white man who shoots up a theater or a church is deemed mentally ill, while a Muslim who commits similar atrocity is called a terrorist? What is Christ to you or to me in a world of poverty and violence, a world whose leaders lack the will to address global warming, a world where women are denied any of the economic and social opportunities afforded to men, a world where human love and affection are stigmatized should they be directed in what some people might call the wrong direction? What is Christ to you? What is Christ to me? Now here is the rub. I don't know how you will answer the question of what Christ is for you, of who Christ is for you. I'm tempted to try to tell you what to think, and indeed, I've just asked a whole lot of leading questions that I sort of hope will direct you to the kind of far-left, social, political, spiritual thinking that I espouse. And of course, I want you to agree with me on everything, whether we're talking about the Bible or politics or the color of the sanctuary walls. I highly recommend my point of view to you. naturally. But in the end, the bread of heaven comes to us as individuals. And when we ask, what is this? What is Christ to me? We're all going to have different answers. This is true when we ask the question in reference to spiritual matters or social matters or political matters. And part of the work we have to do as a spiritual and religious community of faith is that we have to make space for different answers. And we have to learn to respect one another, even if we articulate answers, differently when we ask, what is this bread of heaven? So that's a project for us. It's an unending project. It's an ongoing project. And in honor of the diversity of answers that naturally come when we ask, what is this bread of heaven? I'd like to leave you with the final words from Albert Schweitzer's book, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. Schweitzer writes, he, meaning Jesus, comes to us as one unknown, without a name. As of old, by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same words, follow thou me. And he sets us to the task which he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, the conflicts, the sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship, and as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. Dearly beloved, let us take up the bread of life, and together let us ask manna, what is this?